And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's where we'll end the reading of God's holy word. When you look around at the worldwide body of Christ, you see various denominations and various churches throughout the world. You'll find that one of the issues that divides us has to do with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in this world and in our lives. Does the Holy Spirit come on you before you're saved or after you're saved? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Does it happen when you're saved or sometime later? What does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit or have the Holy Spirit fall on you or to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? And then on the other hand, what does it mean when it says to not to resist the Spirit or to grieve the Spirit or to quench the Spirit? These phrases about the Spirit are scattered all throughout Scripture, and there's lots of confusion or discussion over what these phrases mean. What's the Holy Spirit doing in this world and doing in our lives? Well, today we've come upon the passage, the phrase, in this passage we find the phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Our more charismatic Christian friends may believe that being filled with the Spirit comes at a second baptism, sometime after you first believed. And proof of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues or prophesying or having gifts of healing. On the other end of the spectrum, the more conservative end of the spectrum, our conservative Christian friends may say that God fills us with His Spirit in order to bring us to salvation. But then much beyond that, they don't talk about the work of the Spirit. And they neglect or downplay or downright ignore the Holy Spirit, because maybe that's coming across as a little too charismatic. We have these two spectrums, and in the Reformed community, we often have the tendency to be on the neglecting side of the spectrum. We neglect the Holy Spirit. In fact, because of the neglect of the Holy Spirit, Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God, where he talks about the active and powerful work of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit is working right now in the life of His church, in the lives of believers. And he talks about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And he writes this: while no evangelical would deny the existence of the Holy Spirit, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say that they've experienced His presence or action in their lives over the past year. Maybe that describes you. He says churches have become filled with self-focused consumers instead of Spirit-filled believers. Maybe that describes us. In the New Testament, there is an awe and astonishment because there was a power seen in the community of God's people that they hadn't experienced before. There was a love that transcended human reasoning, that covered all barriers or divisions. There was a hope beyond understanding. There was a joy that just didn't seem logical. They were filled with the Spirit. We are called to be Spirit-filled believers. The Holy Spirit is alive and active, and He's doing amazing work here and now. And we're to be filled with Him. Have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you say you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Would we as a community say we are a community filled with the Spirit? Oftentimes we're not. Perhaps most of the times we're not. Do you want to be? be filled with the power of the Spirit and experience His supernatural power. Be filled with the Spirit and experience His supernatural power. Today I want to basically ask two questions. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, and how can I be filled with the Spirit? And so the first question is, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? There are lots of examples of people all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament who were filled with the Spirit. And you could put people, all these people were filled with the Spirit in two categories. The first category being that they were filled with the Spirit for a specific purpose, to carry out a specific role. It's interesting that when the tabernacle was being built, even the metal workers for the tabernacle were filled with the Spirit in order to accomplish their task. Moses was filled with the Spirit to lead the people. Same with the 70 elders who ruled over the people with him. Same with King Saul. He was anointed with the Spirit to be king. King David and the prophets, they were filled with the Spirit to speak the words of God for a certain task. In the New Testament, there are also more examples of this, of those who are filled with the Spirit for a certain task. John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit for the purpose of making the way ready for the Lord Jesus. Jesus himself was filled with the Spirit, the greatest example of one being filled with the Spirit. Peter, Stephen, Barnabas, they were all filled with the Spirit. God filled a variety of people with His Spirit at a variety of times for a variety of tasks. Well, after Pentecost, we see another group of people who were filled with the Spirit. The term being filled with the Spirit began to be used to describe not just those who were to perform a very specific task, but now it was used for all believers. On the day of Pentecost, there in Acts 2, the crowd of people watched as God poured out His Holy Spirit on His people. And there, His people spoke in different languages, and the people gathered around who had come from all various parts of the world. They heard the gospel proclaimed in their own native language. And Peter spoke up and he quoted from the prophet Joel, who said that a time would come when God would pour out His Spirit on all people. The Spirit wasn't just now poured out on people for an assigned task at a particular time, but now His Spirit was poured out on all of His people, men and women, boys and girls. Well, then what does it mean? What does this look like to be filled with the Spirit? What should it look like in our lives? What does it mean to be filled? Does it mean that we should be able then to speak in tongues or to perform miracles or prophecies? It's true that at various times and places in both the Old and New Testaments, those who were filled with the Spirit, there are examples of those who are filled with the Spirit who did these things, who spoke in tongues, who performed amazing acts and miracles. But it's also clear that there are also many others who are mentioned to have been filled with the Spirit who didn't speak in tongues or do these things. It appears that God used these miraculous gifts of the Spirit to usher in a new teaching or a new era. God empowered the Old Testament prophets to perform miraculous signs to show that they really were from God. It validated the message that they were proclaiming. The same is true in the New Testament. Jesus ushered in this enormous transition for His church. And His message was validated through His miracles and the miracles of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. And at the end of the book of Mark, it says that after Jesus ascended to heaven, they, the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, went and preached, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed their message with miraculous signs. Miraculous gifts were by and large used to validate a new message. And once the message was validated, once the messenger was validated, there wasn't a need for these miraculous signs of tongues and healings. Now, of course, I recognize that God has every right to use these powers to give someone the power to do these signs and wonders whenever he wants, at his will. We can't say, oh, that would never happen, or that is never accurate or never true. There may be occasions where God empowers his people, but now that the New Testament is completed, we have the completed, validated Word of God, it's no longer the norm. These supernatural, powerful acts is no longer the norm. It may happen, but it's not something that we should all expect to be a sign of being filled with the Spirit. It's not something that we should automatically look for as a sign of being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is actually much bigger than just signs and wonders and tongues. Being filled with the Spirit is really simply being inflamed for God. The Bible scholar Leon Morris said this: the Spirit-filled life is not a sad, sober affair. The Spirit-filled man is the possessor of a deep, abiding peace, and he's also a man aflame. John Piper said it this way. He said, the fundamental meaning of being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the joy that comes from God. The sign of the Spirit-filled life and the Spirit-filled community is a life that overflows with love and hope, that overflows with joy and peace and faith and grace and on and on. And it's that fruit of the Spirit that flows out of our lives and out of our mouths, no matter the situation, with, humanly speaking, no good reason. The world will look at this and say, there's no reason you should have that joy or hope in your situation. You should be in despair. It doesn't make sense. It's interesting that in the gospel, as the gospel went forth there in the book of Acts, as the Spirit was poured out on people, it says at the end of chapter 2, everyone was filled with awe. In other places it says that all were astonished. Everyone saw what was happening. Spirit was being poured out, and they saw a power that had no human explanation. They saw a people filled with joy who, humanly speaking, should be in despair. And they saw a love so deep and unifying that it covered all the divisions of society. A unity they hadn't seen before. And they saw a community that overflowed with boldness and passion and hope. They were filled with the Spirit, and everyone looked on in awe. I have never seen this before. I don't often hear people talking about churches or people that way. When was the last time you were filled with awe because you interacted with a community that was so filled with the Spirit? It was astonishing. It was amazing. Or when you interacted with someone who is so filled with the Spirit, so overflowing with passion and hope and love and joy and peace and grace, that it just blew you away. We talk about one church having a great music ministry, another church having great preaching, another church having good coffee. But we don't often say, wow, that is a community that's filled with the Spirit. There is a power there, a joy, a hope, a love that overflows that is, humanly speaking, unexplainable. That's the kind of community that Paul's urging us to be. The kind of people Paul's urging us to be filled with the Spirit, to exhibit a power that, humanly speaking, doesn't make sense. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Well, that's our first question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Just as important is the second question. How can I be filled with the Spirit? We may know what it is. We may not have experienced that before. So how can I not just know about it, but really experience the filling of the Spirit. Well, Paul actually gives us the command to be filled with the Spirit. Well, how in the world can we obey this command? We believe that the Spirit moves and fills. It's not us. We don't have the power to direct the Spirit to go where he may not want to go. One man said, how can we obey the command to be filled if we are not the filler? How can we obey that command? The Spirit is the one who fills us with Himself. So what can we do? How can we carry out this command when there's really no, we don't really have the power to carry it out? Well, here's how it works. It is true that we don't control the movement of the Spirit. Jesus Himself said that the Spirit goes wherever He wants, just as the wind blows. It's unpredictable. The Spirit decides where He wants to go. But what Paul is getting at here is that there are things that we can do that God promises to use to fill us with His Spirit. And so as we do these things, we can trust that God will fill us with His Spirit. We aren't just supposed to be sitting around hoping the Spirit will fill us. Rather, we should be doing the things that God promises to use to fill us with the Spirit. And Paul gives us a list of things that we're supposed to do. And as we do these things, God will then use that to fill us with His Spirit. So if you have your bulletin there, I want to take a look at this passage. I want to look at the syntax, the sentence structure of these verses in Ephesians 5. We're first commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then there are four participles. Actually, there are five participles. We're going to be covering three of them. But four participles in this section through verse 20. Participles in the English word often end in ing. They're ing words. So we're really looking for four ing words in this passage. And so if you have a pen, you may want to just underline them in your bulletin. So we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, verse 19. Filled with the Spirit. And then we come to verse 19, addressing one another, addressing, participle, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The next two participles are grouped together, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then the fourth one is in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything. And then verse 21 actually has another one, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So we have these five participles, addressing, singing and making melody, giving thanks, and submitting. Five participles. We're looking at the first three. What Paul is saying here is that if you want to be filled with the Spirit, we are to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to sing these songs and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And we are to give thanks always and for everything. And actually, then we're supposed to submit to one another in Christ. It's interesting that if you look at this sister passage in Colossians 3:16, you find the same first three participles. Or similar participles. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So in Ephesians, it's addressing, singing, and giving thanks. In Colossians, it's admonish, sing, and give thanks. Very similar. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, these are the things that we're supposed to be doing. Addressing, singing, and giving thanks. And as we do this, God will fill us with His Spirit. Today, we're just looking at this idea of addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The others we'll deal with later in the weeks ahead. So if you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to experience that power that leaves people in awe, leaves you in awe, then address one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. What Paul is saying here is that not only should we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in worship, but we are to use these, the words of these songs, to encourage, to build up, to strengthen each other. We're also to use these words in our own hearts, building up our own souls. And also these songs we're to use to sing to God and praise to God. So really, there are three things going on here. We're to use these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to speak to each other, to speak to ourselves in our own hearts, and to speak to God. Of course, we cover all three bases when we sing. When we sing together, we are singing actually to each other, encouraging each other to join in singing praise to God. And so we did this just earlier in Psalm 100. We sang, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." We're encouraging each other, sing to the Lord, to sing with joy. Other times we're singing to ourselves, like in Psalm 103, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget his benefits." He's grabbing his own soul and saying, don't forget, rejoice in the Lord. So we're to sing to ourselves, to our own souls. And then, third, we're also singing to the Lord, like in Psalm 25. To you I lift up my soul, in you I trust. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, then we're to sing and speak psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another, to ourselves, and to God. This should be our daily activity, not just here in worship, but these words should be flowing out of us, residing in us. Now, in order to better understand what Paul is really saying here, we also have to understand what he means when he talks about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And this is the first time that I've really preached on this passage. The Reformed Presbyterian Church is quirky because we sing only the psalms in worship. It's a strange thing. It's a strange affair. Before I embraced this practice, I always had this question in my mind. Why in the world do we just sing psalms when in both of these passages, Ephesians and Colossians, not just one place, but two places, we're told to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Why would we just go directly against this command and just sing psalms? We're doing a third of the command. And over the years, others have brought up the same passages to refute this idea of only singing the psalms. Like I said, I haven't preached on this passage before. If you're visiting today, this isn't like a hobby horse that we get on or anything. But I just want to explain and help you understand, try to best explain what we understand this passage to teach. And the better we understand it, the more it'll help us to be filled with the Spirit. When we come to reading the Bible, it's easy to fall into the trap of defining the words of Scripture based on modern day definitions and concepts, rather than seeking to understand what the writer had in mind when he first used that word, or when he used that word. Let me give you an example of this, and I get this from Ted Donnelly, who is a pastor in the United Kingdom in Northern Ireland. In the UK, there are lots and lots of pubs on every corner. And the owner of a pub is called a publican. And so when we read in the Bible, in the King James Version, it says that Jesus ate with sinners and publicans. People in the UK automatically think, okay, he ate with sinners and pub owners. Well, the word publican has morphed in over the years. Many, many years ago, the word publican meant tax collector. Jesus didn't eat with pub owners, he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And so when we see the word publican, we can't just simply define it according to our modern definitions, but we have to try to understand, okay, what did the writer intend when he wrote that word? If you go to any solid seminary, any place that teaches Bible interpretation, they will teach you that one of the most basic Bible interpretation principles is to seek to understand what the writer had in mind when he used these words, and not to just impose or assume that he's using the word the same way we use the word today in our modern day. Well, I'm afraid that when it comes to these two passages about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we've fallen into the trap of superimposing our own modern definitions on these words. And so when we read psalms, we think, okay, psalms of the Old Testament. When we read the word hymn, we think, okay, our hymnals, we have songs like Amazing Grace, It's Well With My Soul, or any other modern man-written hymn. And then we hear spiritual songs. We can think of any collection of spiritual songs, praises, choruses. Since that's what these words mean to us today, obviously that's what Paul meant when he wrote them in the first century, 2,000 years ago. Well, let's just for a moment set aside those modern definitions of the word. You can come back to those later if you want. Let's set aside those modern definitions of the word, and let's simply try to get into the mind of Paul. What does he mean when he used the words, these Greek words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Well, let's first deal with the word spiritual. When we use the word spiritual today, we often use it in a very general sense. We can talk about a Buddhist being spiritual. We can talk about someone who's involved in the New Age movement being a very spiritual person. But that's not the way that the writers of Scripture use this word. When they use the word spiritual, it's almost always a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. My ancient Greek dictionary, the lexicon, Greek lexicon, says this: by far, the most frequent use of the word spiritual is a reference to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And it means of the Spirit or inspired by the Spirit. These are psalms, hymns, and songs of the Holy Spirit inspired by the Spirit. Think about that in the context of this passage in Ephesians. That it makes logical sense, right? If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we should be singing the songs of the Spirit. The words inspired by the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some great, solid hymns and songs that are written by godly men and women, and they have their place. But even the best ones can't compare to the inspired words of the Spirit of God. The very words of God Himself, not man. And so what Paul's urging us to do is if we want to be filled with the Spirit, then we need to sing the songs of the Spirit, those songs inspired by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit by speaking to one another, speaking to yourself, speaking to God, the words of the Holy Spirit. Well, you still may wonder, why in the world would Paul use these terms, psalms, hymns, and songs, what's he referring to here? What's his definition of these words? Well, we have to understand that when Paul wrote these words, there were no hymn books or collections of Christian songs or praise songs like we have today. In fact, the only record that we have of any man-written hymns during the first 400 years of the life of the New Testament church were hymns that were written by heretics. And they knew that if they could get people to sing their messed up theology, they could get people to believe their messed up theology. So that's how they got people to buy into what they were saying. And so they wrote 150 hymns to replace the 150 psalms of the Bible. So recognize just that Paul, when he used the term hymn and song, he didn't have these hymn books and collections of songs to refer to because they didn't yet exist. They didn't yet exist 60 A.D. The church there in Ephesus, they wouldn't have, when they heard these words, have defined them that way, because they had no reference to songs like that. Well, what did he mean by these words? Well, Paul was the apostle to the Greeks. Remember, he was sent out to work with the Greeks, to evangelize the Greeks. They didn't know the Hebrew. They're not familiar with the Hebrew. And so he used the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And that's called the Septuagint. And if you look through the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, or the Greek version of the Old Testament, you'll find that 148 of the 150 Psalms have titles, right? There's some explanation of maybe who wrote it, what it is, or what context it's written in. And in these titles, you'll find three terms. Psalms, hymns, and songs. Over 70 of the Psalms are entitled Psalms. Like in Psalm 3, it says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You'll find six Psalms in the Greek version entitled a hymn. And you'll find 36 Psalms entitled a song. And we don't have time right now, but actually if you look throughout the Old and New Testaments, all three of these words, psalms, hymns, and songs, are used interchangeably as a reference to the Psalms of the Old Testament. The psalms and hymns and songs that come from the Spirit that Paul mentions here are the songs of the Spirit inspired by David and the other inspired prophets that were collected in this book of Psalms. In 2 Samuel 23, it says of King David that he was anointed by God to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. That the Spirit of the Lord spoke by him. The words of the Spirit were on his lips. What Paul's doing here is he's urging us to be filled with the Spirit by singing to each other, singing to our own souls, and singing to God the great inspired words of the Spirit. And as we do this in faith, God will fill us with His Spirit. You know, as we go through difficult times, as you go down through the depths, as you go through times of discouragement and despair, you will not find any words more articulate, more comforting, more soul-shaping than the words of the Spirit in the book of Psalms. They will shape your emotions. They will articulate the heights of great joy as well as the depths, the lowest depths of despair. And then they remind you of the hope that you have in your Savior. You know, not only are these the words of our Savior, but they're also the words of Christ. You may have noticed when you compare these two passages, the Ephesians passage says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, addressing and singing these psalms, hymns, and songs. In Colossians, it says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly as you sing psalms, hymns, and songs. The words of the Spirit are also the words of Christ. And Christ, no one will argue against this, that Christ is the most Spirit-filled person there ever was. And so it's no surprise that these were the words that were constantly on his lips and in his heart. And actually, to take it one step further, these words of the Spirit, which were written prophetically by David and others, were written of the future experience of Christ. And so when you read through the Psalms, you'll see the experience of Christ more clearly than the experience of David himself. And so in the book of Psalms, more than anywhere else, we get to see the heart and mind of our Savior, the heights of joy as well as the depths of despair, his sorrows and his joys. And as we read and sing and speak his words, we see his faith and his hope, and the Spirit then fills us so that his words become our words. His faith, our faith. His mind, our mind. His heart, our heart. And we're conformed more and more, molded into the image of our Savior. We become like him who was the most Spirit-filled person who ever lived. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, and if you want to be directed to your Savior, Use these psalms, these songs of the Spirit, to speak to one another, to yourself and to God. And God will use that to fill you with His Spirit. These words are nourishing to the soul. Jesus, our Savior, once He completed His work of redemption on the cross to save us from our sins, He ascended to heaven, and He and the Father poured out His Holy Spirit on this world in abundance. And He did that so that we would live the Spirit-filled life. I'm afraid the Spirit-filled life doesn't often describe us today. The Holy Spirit is still working, and He is filling us, and He is displaying His power in us so that we will overflow with joy and hope, so that we will overflow with a love and a peace that cannot be humanly explained. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? And speak to one another, speak to yourself, speak to God the words, the songs of the Spirit. And God will fill you. And He will cause you to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There will be a power that is exhibited in us, the community of God's people, that the world will stand back and be astonished because it's something that they've never seen before. We're to be filled with the Spirit. Francis Chan, in that book that I commented on earlier, he reflected on this question asked of him: who's the most Spirit-filled person you know? And this is what he wrote: Johnny Erickson Tada. In 1967, through a diving accident, the then 17-year-old Johnny was left a quadriplegic. Lying in a hospital bed, she was filled with an overwhelming desire to end her life. The thought of spending the rest of her years paralyzed from the neck down and relying on others to care for her basic needs was staggering, overwhelming. But Johnny didn't end her life that day. Instead, she chose to surrender it to God. Little did she know that the Spirit of God would transform her into one of the godliest women ever to grace the earth. And the reason why I consider her the most Spirit-filled person I know has to do with the fact that you can't spend 10 minutes with Johnny before she breaks out in song, quotes scripture, or shares a touching and timely word of encouragement. I've never seen the fruit of the Spirit more obviously displayed in a person's life as when I'm with Johnny. There was a power exhibited in Johnny Erickson Tada that is unexplainable, where she has a joy and a hope that, humanly speaking, she shouldn't have. Francis Chan was in awe of the power of the Holy Spirit that was displayed in Johnny's life, so much so that he said later, "I can't seem to even have a conversation with Johnny without shedding tears." She was filled with the Spirit. Do you want to be filled with the Spirit? Do you want to be a people? Do we want to be a people who display the power of the Holy Spirit so much that those around us are actually astonished? They're amazed at what they're seeing. Doesn't make sense. Because they see the power of God. Be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit, to use the words of the Spirit, to speak to one another, to speak to yourself, and to speak to God. Do this and God will fill you with His Spirit. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank You that after You completed that great work of redemption on the cross, where You gave Yourself for us so that we would be saved, You ascended into heaven, sat on the throne, and the first thing you did as the King, you sent your Spirit to be with us. And we rejoice in that. But we also confess that we have not exhibited the power of the Spirit oftentimes. Oftentimes we could not be described as being filled with the Spirit, as individuals or a community. And we confess that to you. Oh God, fill us with your Spirit, pour him out on us, that he would fill us to overflowing so that the fruit of the Spirit would be so evident to the world around us that they would be astonished and in awe because they see the power of God. Do this not so that we can boast or brag, but so that your name would be honored. As we use the words of the Spirit, use these words to fill us with this supernatural power. Do this for your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. 143 selection B. At the beginning of this psalm, it says, Lord, my spirit fails. My spirit fails. I am overwhelmed. And then in the middle of stanza 5, verse 10 there, it says, because you are my God, instruct me to obey. Let your good spirit lead me on the level way. My spirit fails. I need your spirit to fill me, to lead me on a level way. So let's sing these words of the Spirit. Psalm 143b, please stand.
Oh, Lord.